Just by way of introduction, it's really good to be with you guys. Especially great. Is this Jesse's first little trip to church today? Wow, that's exciting. It's really great to be here. We pray for you so regularly. We're going to start a series of sermons on these Sunday mornings, exploring salvation. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is announced with the statement, "Today in the town of David," anyone finish it off? "A Savior has been born to you." The message of the Lord Jesus is a message of salvation. Like, pure and simple, it is a message of salvation. Paul tells Titus that Jesus appeared and he offers salvation to all people. And I want you to think of that salvation a little bit like this diamond. Please don't rob me afterwards. This is not real. If it was, that would be a lot of our partnership problems ended, wouldn't it? Like, that would be the building at Turkey Street purchased. But I want you to think of that salvation a bit like this diamond. And this diamond of God's salvation is held up to us in the Bible. It's put out there, held up for us to enjoy and to see. And it's also held out to us to participate in. But over the next seven Sundays, what we're going to do is we're going to spin the diamond of God's salvation. Because this salvation that's offered to us in Jesus Christ can be looked at from many different angles. It's the same salvation, it's the same work, but as we spin the diamond, it's described to us in lots of different ways. And so over the next seven Sundays, we're going to be thinking about seven different perspectives on salvation. What is this work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, our hope in doing that in seven Sundays, or it might take a bit longer because there's sermons in between, but our hope in doing that is threefold. First of all, that for some of us here, this may help us to become wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There may be some of us here who might begin to, for the first time, begin to see what it is that Jesus has done and why we need it. The second reason that we want to do this is that for some of us, it will help us to explain salvation a little bit better to others. Many of us end up in conversations, don't we, about what we believe. You know, why do you go to church? What do you believe? And as we get to explain our salvation, we hope as we go through these seven sides of salvation, it will help us to describe what Jesus did for us better to others. And perhaps above all of those, my great hope for us as we go through these seven sides of salvation is that we might join the psalmist in Psalm 13, who says, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." Some of this isn't going to be new to you. I doubt many of it is going to be new to many of us in this room. But actually, our heart should rejoice in the salvation that Jesus offers to us. The psalmist goes on to say, "I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Now, at no expense bed, we have produced a banner, because these are the seven, and we've produced this because we hope that as we go through it over these seven Sundays, you'll be able to remember them, and actually you might kind of lodge them away, and obviously you can't take the banner away with you, but we do actually have these little bookmarks here as well, so you can take one of these bookmarks, store it in your Bible, and over the next seven or so Sundays, seven sermons, you should be able to remember these. And so what is our salvation? Well, we can say it's forgiveness, it's justification, it's reconciliation, it's redemption, sanctification, regeneration, and adoption. Now, we're not going to go in that order, sadly, just because we've had some dates shuffling around, but you will get all seven, okay? So take one of these bookmarks afterwards, and then the banner will stay here. I'm going to take the diamond with me. Sorry about that. But we're going to start our journey today looking at forgiveness. Okay, that's where we're going to begin, turning the diamond of God's salvation and looking at forgiveness. Everyone all right with that? You alive? You with me? It's quite warm in here. Nigel explained that's because the heating was left on overnight. But what a wonderful thing, because it's so cold outside. So let's get our Bibles open to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 36 through to verse 50. There it is, Luke 7, 36 to 50. That's page 1036, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Great, well, let me read that story to us. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Our particular focus this morning is just going to be that little parable in verse 41 and 42. That's where we're going to spend our time. But let me pray and let's ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for our great salvation that you have worked for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please would you help us today to know more of that salvation, to rejoice in this salvation, to take hold of this salvation. May our hearts burn within us as the scriptures are unfolded for us this morning. And in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Debt is a huge problem in the UK. According to the Money Charity, apparently the average person in the UK owes around £34,000. That's the average debt of someone in the UK. And so cumulatively, that means that the UK owes £1,839.7 billion. That's a lot of debt, isn't it? An inability to pay for a debt that we have is one of the major causes in our country of anxiety, of suicide, of the breakdown of relationships, and of depression. And so we don't have to look very far, do we, in our world, in our society, to see the crippling and devastating effects of being in debt. And maybe this morning, just as an aside, if anyone here is struggling with debt, then do speak to one of the leaders, because we are connected with lots of Christian charities that can help you in that situation. But financial debt, beginning to see financial debt as it actually is a powerful picture that Jesus uses to help us to understand our spiritual debt before God. That's brought home to us in the parable that Jesus tells, isn't it? In verse 41 and 42. If you've got your Bible, please look there. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. See, here is a little story about money debt. But what is the context? As Jesus kind of pops this little story into the middle of this scene, what is the context? Well, the context is Jesus talking in the middle of an encounter that is all about the forgiveness of sins. So have a look at verse 48. Where does the story land? Jesus said to this woman standing in this room, "Your sins are forgiven." See, understanding the cancelling of a money debt, which we don't have to think too hard about because we get that, helps us to understand something about Jesus' work of forgiving our sins. It's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, wasn't it? Matthew's gospel, forgive us our... Some of you have remembered sins, but do you know what the word is in Matthew's gospel? Debts. It's the same idea. So using this parable, I want us to see a number of things that Jesus wants us to understand about salvation. With this idea of debt ringing around our heads, I want us to see three things about our problem and about Jesus' wonderful solution. And so here is the first thing I want us to see today. We all are in debt to God. We are all in debt to God. If we were to take a walk together down Enfield Town High Street, okay, presuming that's where most of us go shopping from here, if we were to walk down Enfield Town High Street and I said, hey, come over here, I want you to see if you can point out to me people who are in serious debt. Now, what would you be looking for? As people are walking past us, you know, there'd be people coming and going, and what are you looking for as you look for someone who is in serious debt? You see, those struggling with debt don't all look the same, do they? Some people will wear their struggles and their debts on the outside, but many of them keep them hidden and concealed. But that's the point that Jesus is making in this story about spiritual debt. We don't all look the same, but we do all have a debt. See, notice the story that Jesus tells. How does it start? Verse 41. What does it say? Someone read it out? Two people. Do you notice that? Now you might just think, oh yeah, well he's just telling a story about two people. But in the context, that is hugely significant. See, he could have said, Simon, let me tell you about someone who owed some money. He could have said one person. He could just be focusing on the woman. That's the focus of this conversation, this sinful woman who's led a sinful life, who's standing there. And he said, Simon, let me tell you a story. There's someone who owed him money. But Jesus says, no. There are two people who owed money. Now, why does Jesus tell a story about two people? Because what he is doing is he's drawing in both characters in the story. He's drawing in the sinful woman, and he's drawing in Simon, the Pharisee. And in doing so, what he is doing is teaching a truth that whoever we are, we all owe God. We're all in debt to God. Debtors may look different, but we all owe God. Whether you are a rebel or whether you're respectable, we both owe God. See, the rebels is the woman, isn't it? Verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. It's not she did, it's that she is. She is living a sinful life. This woman who's lived a life blatantly, publicly, perhaps at times proudly doing this life that is against God, against God's laws. There she is. She's a rebel in everyone's eyes. She's not doing life God's way. Whether you're the rebel, verse 37, or whether you are the respectable, verse 36, which is Simon, the law-loving, the Lord-loving, the religious leader, Simon... Whatever end of the spectrum you are, Jesus wants us to understand two people owed money. Not one, not just the rebel, but the respectable as well. Now, why debt? Why call sin a debt? Why compare it to debt? Because debt is a helpful image of us owing God. And you might say, well, what do we owe God? You know, you'll get debt, right? If I borrow a tenner, I owe someone a tenner. But what do we owe God? Well, ever since the foundations of the world, God created us to give him our worship and our love and our obedience. And however much we have sort of sought to do that, some of us, we've not done that fully. We owe God. Every time I live another day and don't care what God says or want to do things my way, I clock up my debt. Every time I take what is his without gratitude, every time I eat my beans and I don't say thank you to God, I am taking from God. I'm not giving him what I owe him. And I clock up my debt. Every time I get angry with someone. Every time I tell a lie to cover up my tracks and make myself look presentable to others. Every time I do relationships my way rather than God's way, I am clocking up my debts. And such a problem is universal. Not one of us is debt-free when it comes to God, whether the rebel or the respectable. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us, doesn't it, that we have all sinned. Not just the rebels, but the respectable and everyone on the spectrum in between. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible is very clear that we are all in debt to God. And being in debt is a serious problem. And it's a serious problem because the Bible says that we will be called to account for our debts. We are answerable for what we owe. If you want to think of it in financial terms, that the kind of there's a day when the debts will be collected. There's a day when the bailiffs will come knocking and say, this is what you owe. And the Bible tells us, Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. It's not just physical death, although that is in our world, but it's a spiritual death, of being cut off from God. And I just want to ask you this morning, is that how you see yourself? As a debtor? As someone who owes God? You know, maybe we're very good at seeing the debts in other people. Simon was pretty good at that, wasn't he? He could look across the room and say, what kind of woman is she? I can see she's in debt to God. Sometimes we can be very good at spotting the debts that other people owe, but do we see ourselves as those in debt to God? You see, Jesus wanted everyone in that room that he was standing in to know that they owed God. And he wants everyone in this room to know, as we read this story this morning, that we are in debt to God. A debt of not loving him and not loving our neighbor as we should. But the second thing Jesus wants us to know, just to layer up the problem, is this. That none of us can pay God back. The rebel and the respectable, none of us can pay God back. According to a recent survey in the UK, about 10 million people in the UK are struggling to pay their debts back. That means they're in absolute crisis. They just cannot find the money to pay what they owe. But the stats when it comes to the debt we owe to God is far worse. That's what Jesus draws out in the parable. Have a look at verse 42. So you've got two people who owe money. Then verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back. Neither of them could pay. Our debts cannot be paid to God. You know, you cannot make it up to God. You can't balance the books with God. And that's a lesson that we're meant to take from the context. See, as you read this story, it's easy to look on at this woman and think, well, she knows she's in debt, right? She clearly knows, and she's come to Jesus to try and make it up. And so she's got these dramatic acts of weeping, and she's pouring perfume, and she's lavishing this great love. And it's easy to look on at this story and think, well, what she's trying to do is pay for her debts. And it's easy to misread that, isn't it? Verse 47, have you looked there? At the end of the story, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. So it's easy to misread and think, well, she's making it up to Jesus. But this little parable in the middle that Jesus tells clarifies what's going on. They clarify that she cannot pay. She's not trying to pay, and she cannot pay. But the same is equally true for Simon. So you've got the rebel on one end who cannot pay, and you've got respectable Simon on the other end who also cannot pay his debt. See, he's a man who's following kind of religious life, laws, respectable. He's well looked up to by others. But the parable says, you know what? He can't pay either. So whether you're trying to lavish love on God by saying, look, I'll make it up to you, I'll do loads of good and nice things, or whether you're trying to live a religious, law-keeping life, neither of those things can pay your debts. The problem that we have has been felt through history, that we're all in this place of not being able to pay God. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if the Lord kept a record of sins, who could stand? Do you feel that a little bit? And why can't we pay God back? Why can't we make it up to him? Well, because Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, our hearts are debt-generating machines. Did you know that? Doesn't matter how much you do on the outside, your heart just keeps producing, just keeps spending. Just keeps spending and spending and spending. We can't pay God back because the problem is we just keep clocking up debt. And we might say from this story, well, what about the things? One owed him 500, one owed him 50. You know, is there a difference? And you might sort of say, well, yeah, we could talk about kind of some sin more than others, and we could get into a big discussion about that. But I don't think that's Jesus' point. The point is that he levels the playing field. Neither could pay them back. Do you see that? Neither could pay back. Doesn't matter if it was 500 or 50, whether you've lived a blatant sinful life and you're a rebel, or you've tried to be the best person you could possibly be all your life, neither at the end of the spectrum can pay God back. And Jesus calls us this morning to see things his way, to put on his glasses and see our lives through his lens. And he says, we owe God, everyone owes God, and none of us can pay God back. Can I ask this morning, just as we hear that again, are you someone who's still trying to make it up to God? See, many of us here have been forgiven, and we'll come to that in a minute, but we still live our lives. We're trying to pay God back. None of us can pay. Does that kind of thing subtly shape the way that we do life and our relationship with God? Salvation means seeing and accepting our debt and our inability to pay God back. It means coming to God like the Apostle Paul does, where he says in Romans, for I know that the good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I'm just stuck in this place of seeing a debt, but I can't do anything about it. And when we begin to see that, friends, when you begin to see the depth of our problem that Jesus is describing to us, then you begin to see the beauty and the glory of the salvation that he offers. Somebody, I think it may have been Charles Spurgeon, but he talks about a diamond. You know, why do they often rest diamonds on a black cloth? Because it shines brighter against the darkness of a background. And friends, we have to understand that the darkness of being in debt to God, we have to understand that we can't pay, because then when the diamond of God's salvation is put against it, you begin to see, wow, just how beautiful that is. And that's the third thing Jesus wants us to see. Okay, if you're feeling a bit depressed, this is the good news, all right? Here it is. We all need God to forgive our debt. We all need God to forgive a debt. A few years ago, there was a wave of celebrities who started to pay off their fans' student loans. Did anyone pick up on that in the news? Probably one of the most famous ones was Taylor Swift, who paid off a super fan her entire student loans. Rebecca Bortnicker, I think her name was. And it was all over the news. Wow, what a generous person. But can I tell you that's the solution that we need? We need someone to come in and pay our debts. Thankfully, not Taylor Swift, however much you may think of Taylor Swift. But we need someone to come in and pay the debt. And that's what Jesus describes. Verse 42. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. He forgave the debts of both. The word forgive in the Bible actually translates. So we have the English word forgive, bit of a geeky moment if anyone's up for this, but we have 7 different words in the Bible, in the original languages, that get translated forgiveness. And 2 of those words are used here in Luke 7. And the word that we have in verse 42 for forgive, so he forgave, because that's a bit odd, isn't it? You're talking of a story about money, and he's saying, I forgive you. You know, so say one of my kids says, Dad, can I borrow a tenner? And then they give it back to me. You'd think I was, they didn't give it back. And I said, oh, you owe me. And they said, oh, I can't pay. And I said, it's okay, I forgive you. You'd think that's a bit odd, because you're talking about money. But this word forgive can be used in a money context. Now, why can it be used in a money context? Because it's about cancelling a debt. It's about taking that debt away. The debt is cancelled, it is paid in full. The money lender absorbs the debt himself. That's really significant, isn't it? The person who's owed money, it's not that the money just disappears, the money lender absorbs the debt. And I want you to notice in this little parable, because it's quite significant, look at how it flows. Neither of them had the money to pay, verse 42. So he forgave them their sins. Now that little word so is so important. And it's important because it gives you a little window into the character of the moneylender. It gives us a little window into the fact that he forgives the debts because he sees that they can't pay. This moneylender is moved by their inability to pay. And so he pays it for them. Only God can forgive our debts against him. Only God can forgive what we owe. And this little parable actually doesn't let us into how that happens. This story doesn't let us into how that happens, but it does show us in a glimpse of the one who does it. See, look at verse 48. How is God going to forgive our debts? Well, verse 48, Jesus said to this woman, your sins are forgiven. Who is it that can forgive our sins? Who is it that can relieve us of these debts? Well, it's Jesus. And that raises the question, doesn't it? Verse 49, if you're still kind of with it here this morning, you might be asking the same thing that the crowds are asking. Verse 49, well, who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this person who can forgive the sins, cancel the debts that we owe God? Well, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. This is who the apostle tells us. He forgave all our sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, the things that we owed God, they stood against us, they condemned us, but he's taken it away. And he's nailed our debts to a cross. On the cross, God calls in his debts. Did you know that? Debt collecting day. If you want a glimpse of what debt collecting day will look like, look at the cross, because that is a day where Jesus paid the debts of all who trust him. So that people like us today, who put our faith in Jesus Christ, might sit in a room like this and we might sing, now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Or we can sing a song like, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Notice that's debt language. Jesus pays the debts of our sins. See, the reality that we all face is either you will pay your debts, or Jesus will pay them for you. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you asked Jesus to forgive your sins? Have you asked him to cancel your debts? You see, look at verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. How do you take hold of this forgiveness, this clearing of your debts? It's by asking Jesus to forgive you. And that message of salvation, of forgiveness, of cancelling debts, is the one that we are to carry to the ends of the earth. Acts 13 tells us, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the cancelling of your debts, is proclaimed to you. So three things that Jesus wants us to understand this morning about our salvation. Number one, maybe we can say them together. We are all in debt to God. Number two, none of us can pay God back. Number three, we all need God to forgive our debts. Now, to some of us here this morning, that might be new. And if that's new, then I would simply urge you today to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven. receive his salvation. His salvation is the forgiveness of your debts. To some of us who've heard that many times, the question I've got for us this morning is, will we love and rejoice in Jesus like the woman does? You see, she loves much because she realizes how much she's been forgiven. But do many of our lives look like this woman who's extravagant, who pours out all this perfume on Jesus and just cannot do enough for Jesus? Not because she's trying to clear her debts, but because her debts have been cleared. You know, I read this story and I pray, Lord, make me a little bit more like this woman. You know, I come and sit in church and I'm a bit like, Sunday morning, sing a song. Jesus has forgiven my debts. Make me like this woman. Make me more like this woman and less like Simon. Simon who failed to see that he was a man in debt to God. And he was a grumpy so-and-so, wasn't he? He was grumpy about the woman who came to church. He didn't offer Jesus any hospitality. Who do you want to be like? I'm hoping I say the woman. Because the woman loved Jesus. She was extravagant because her debts had been cancelled. Lord, make me like the woman and less like Simon. Not this Simon, we like this Simon, but the Simon in this story. And friends, what else are we to do with this? Pass it on. There'll be people you meet this week. And every person we meet, you can't tell by looking at people, but every person we meet this week is in debt to God, unless they're trusting the Lord Jesus. And we've got something good news for them, right? And so pass it on. Say this week, did you know we learned on Sunday that forgiveness is actually about cancelling debts? Pass it on to someone, because that is our salvation, and that salvation is good news. Should we pray that in for a few moments, and then I'll hand back to Nigel. Our Father in heaven, we are sorry for the huge, unmeasurable debt that we have before you. Thank you for your compassion that sees our inability to pay and had such great mercy to send Jesus. Thank you that in time, thank you that we have been forgiven. Thank you that our debt has been paid. Father, may we love much as those who've been forgiven much. Make us more like the woman in this story than Simon. Stir our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.